Thank you, Corey. Take your Bibles, please, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 30 tonight. Psalm 30. The title of the message is Joy Comes in the Morning. One of the verses we're familiar with is part of this 30th Psalm. Joy comes in the morning. A lot of different theories about what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm. And I won't go through all of those different theories because nobody's positive, nobody's real sure exactly what was going on. But it was a time when he had reason to rejoice and praise the Lord because of the circumstances that God brought him out of. And you can see that as we go along. We'll look at these verses, and I hope you'll follow and outline it maybe in your Bible so you can refer to it later on as we see what God is saying tonight to the crowd that is here. God has something to say to us tonight. God wants to speak to our hearts if we'll just listen to what He says. And it's all right here in this blessed book of books. We want to look at, first of all, David's protection. The first three verses deal with David's protection. And David was being protected, first of all, we'll notice, from scornful men. Look at verse 1. He says in that verse, I will extol thee. The word extol there in the original language means I will lift you up. I'll raise you up high. I'll give you praise. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. And hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. David had a lot of enemies. He had enemies when he was running from Saul. He had enemies after he became king. He had some enemies that for a little while caused him to have to be off of the throne. He had enemies in his own house, even his own children. People like Absalom who fought against David. But David had a lot of enemies. But he is giving God praise and glory because from these scornful men, God is protecting him. I might add tonight that you and I have some enemies, don't we? Who are our enemies? Well, the main enemy, and many times people fail to realize this, the main enemy is the devil. A lot of times the husband thinks it's the wife, and the wife thinks it's the husband. But it's really the devil. The devil is the main enemy. And the demons of hell, they are our enemy. But thank God we can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and the protection from scornful men or anybody else that is fighting us. And so he's praising God for his protection from scornful men and from serious maladies. In the next couple of verses, we see that he's just again praising the Lord. Look at verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee. And thou hast healed me. I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. David evidently had some physical needs. Many times we have in some of the Psalms, it is presented that David was sick, very ill, close to death. And this is one of those cases at point. And so David is giving God the praise, and he said, I cried to you when I was sick. When I was physically ill, I called on you. Isn't it great to be able to call on God when we're sick? By the way, it's all right to go to the doctor, but I'd go to the great physician first. Amen? Don't forget to call on him. Many times we wait until we've gone through all this other rigmarole, and then we get on our knees and say, God, please help me. But a good time to do it, as soon as you find it out, go to God in prayer and ask God for help. David went to the Lord. And he had some physical problems. And he said, I prayed, I cried unto you, and Lord, you healed me. By the way, God can still heal. I don't believe in these divine healers and all of that. I got somebody sent me through the mail. I don't know why they sent it to me. They just have a general mailing list, I guess. And it was W.V. Grant. How many of you have ever heard that great preacher, right? And it was a little tube in plastic of holy water from the Holy Land. And all I had to do was anoint my billfold and anoint my body with it and everything else, and I'd get rich and be healed. I was so excited. I gave it away on visitation. I think it was Saturday morning. And somebody didn't respect it and just threw it in the trash. That's really where it belongs, amen? But I want to tell you, we shouldn't, though we don't agree with the profiteering divine healers who are lying about all of that, we do believe that God is able to heal, and God does. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of faith heals the sick. And so don't rule it out. If God doesn't want to heal, He won't do it. If God wants to, He will do it. God still has the power to heal. And healing was one of the signs for the early church. We don't have that ability today. It was an apostolic gift for the early church. But God has the power to heal. And so David went to Him in prayer, and God took care of that. He said, "You've healed me." And then he said, "O Lord," verse 3, "Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave." Now the word grave there in the Hebrew is Gehenna, and it's the same as the word Hades in the Greek, and it's the place of the departed. And it's where people go, where people would go during that day when they died, the place of the departed or the grave. And here's what he's saying. He is saying, "Lord, I was congregating with those whose spirits were getting ready to go into eternity. I was almost dead. I was just about ready to go into eternity, but God, You kept me alive." Look at the verse, "that I should not go down to the pit," to the place where they go, to the well, to the abyss, to the pit. I do not go into the grave. God, He is saying, David is saying, "Lord, I praise You, I extol You, I give You glory." And by the way, in verse 1, when he says, "I extol Thee," he says, "You have lifted me up, and so as a result of what You've done for me, I'm going to praise You." And that's the way it ought to be. When God has blessed us and when God has done something for us, then bless your heart, we ought to let people know. We ought to be like David and say, "I praise the Lord for what He's done for me. He kept me from the grave. He healed my body. He protected me from serious maladies and scornful men." Then look at David's praise. He continues in that vein in verses 4 and 5. He praises God for something a little bit different from what we normally praise God for. Look at verse 4. "Sing unto the Lord." Isn't it interesting that singing and praising are linked together whenever it comes to worship and giving God glory? God is saying that every believer ought to have a song in his or her heart. What have the joy of the Lord is what he's talking about. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Wow. We usually say, "Well, God, I praise You, and I sing glory to Your name for grace, and I sing glory to Your name for mercy, and I sing glory to Your name for other things." But how many have heard anybody say, "Lord, I sing glory to Your name for Your holiness"? And yet, we do have some songs in our hymnals that talk about the glory of God and the praises that belong to God, and that's what he is saying. And he says, "I want to thank You for Your holiness." You see, God's holiness is important because God's holiness reveals the true character of who God is. And when we think of God's holiness, we think of the sincerity and the somberness and all that God deals with when He deals with man. And man is a sinner. We are sinners. We are unholy. But God is holy. Now, if that's the case and God is perfect, why are we going to praise Him for His holiness? We praise Him for His holiness because He is a just God. And He did not wink at our sin. God didn't say, "Well, I know you've sinned and you know you've sinned, so let's just forget the whole thing." God doesn't act like that. God doesn't do that. Why? He is perfect and holy in all of His ways. And when God looked down upon us and our sins, He said, "I cannot tolerate sin. I hate sin. I'll have nothing to do with sin. The only way that my holiness can be satisfied is through a Redeemer." No wonder He praised Him for His holiness. The only way I get holiness, the only way we get the holiness of God is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise on, David, and we'll join you in song and praise for the holiness of God and for the provision that he made for us to be declared holy before him so we can go to heaven. Praise God for that. Thank the Lord for his holiness, God's character. He praises him for his compassion. Verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Isn't it great? You know, God wasn't a Baptist because his anger didn't last very long. Amen. People in the church get hurt. You can do 1,000 good things for somebody in the church, and you mess up one time, and your name is Mud. Capital M-U-D, Mud. You can visit them in the hospital, be there when their folks die, and do their weddings and do all that stuff, but you can fail to speak to them one time when you're in a hurry walking down the aisle at the church on a Sunday morning, and your name is Mud. And you think I'm stretching that. You think I'm just jesting, but I'm not. And there are other people who can make other people mad in the church, and they get angry, and they stay angry. They will not forgive, or if they do forgive, they forgive with suspicion. They forgive just waiting and looking and thinking, I'm just waiting for him to do it again, or for him to hurt my feelings again, or to let me down again, or to not recognize me. Or if they do recognize me, not recognize me enough. All kinds of things like that. But, you know, aren't you glad God's not that way? God, he says, his anger endureth but a moment. Now, that moment is a pretty somber moment. But thank God for his compassion. And then he says, weeping may endure for a night, but God, or joy rather, cometh in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. God's day always starts with the evening. Go back to Genesis, and he says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God's day always starts with the evening in the Bible. And you see, that's where we are right now. We're just living a fast life in the nighttime, and we're in the evening time. All of our problems, all of our troubles, all of our disappointments, all of the dark shadows, all of the sadness, and all of the things we go through, we're in the nighttime right now. But thank God, one of these days, the night will be over, and we'll be in the daytime. We'll be with Christ forever and ever. And as Revelation says, there'll be no more heartaches, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more separation. All of that will be gone, praise the Lord. All because of God's grace. Hallelujah for the fact that we're going, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Folks, don't expect all of the great things here, because we'll be disappointed. We can have some great times with the Lord and all of that, but I'm telling you, we're living in the nighttime. It's never going to be perfect. I was talking to a guy the other day, my barber, and he said, well, I don't know why everybody just can't get along with each other and just tolerate each other, and we can just get along with everybody in the world. What's wrong with everybody? And I just reminded him, I said, well, it's not going to be that way until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes back and sets up his kingdom. But hallelujah, when we leave this body, one second after we're gone, we're in the light. I want to hold out, as I always say, for the rapture. I don't know if I'll be around that long, but I hope so. The way things are stacking up, it could be very possible. But thank the Lord for that. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Amen. Just to see his face one time. All of this nighttime, all the troubles, all the darkness, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth every bit of it. So that's David's praise, a little bit of it, David's protection. Now look at David's presumption, verses 6 and 7. There's a lesson for us here too. Spiritual pride is remembered. Look at verses 6 and 7. You know, David is not like us. Most of us would hide our failures, and we wouldn't admit them, and we wouldn't bring them to the surface. But David just gets right down to where he was living, and God wanted him to do that, to write it in the Word of God. And here's one of the problems he had, verse 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. That is a dangerous position. All that he had, just like Solomon. And David was blessed, and David had all of those things, and things were going well, and things were going good for him. But he thought he could make it on his own, and he began to drift a little bit away from God. I've seen that in the churches I've pastored over the years, where God blessed families and blessed them richly, not all, but many of them, and all of a sudden you can just see them getting away from God because they have been prospered, because of their prosperity. And David was that way. Spurgeon said that tranquility is one of the worst sins we can have. When we get satisfied and tranquil, and I'm telling you, I know a lot of Baptists that are there. When we get satisfied and tranquil, that's a dangerous position to be in. That's where David was, and he let us know about it. I shall never be moved. I've got it made now. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do anything wrong. And I don't have to have God all that much anymore. Look where I am. And that's what he felt. That was a mistake on his part. Now, he had forgotten who had built him up. Look at verse 7. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Now he's beginning to recognize, and he's admitting the problem that he had and what he had felt, and now what he had forgotten. He says, Lord, you made my mountain. We had better not forget that anything we have, and anything we accomplish, and anything worthwhile, and any blessing that is ours tonight comes by the grace of Almighty God. Don't brag about yourself. Brag about Jesus. Don't take it for granted. Humble yourself at the feet of Jesus every morning or when your prayer time is, and praise God for the fact that He's the one that gives you strength, and He's the one that exalts you with blessings. He's the one that gives us what we have. Thank God that He does. He's that way. And that's God's will for our lives. By the way, we have the Lord's Supper. We practice the Lord's Supper. Why? Why do we do it? Why did God say do? This do what? In remembrance of me. He knew we'd need to be reminded ever so often about His death, His broken body, His shed blood. And doesn't God touch your heart when you do the Lord's Supper? Doesn't it do something for you as you hold that little bread in your hand and then drink of the grape juice later? That reminds us of His precious broken body and the blood that was shed from Jesus Christ. God knew that we needed to be reminded often that His Son died for us. And that's what David was saying about that. He had forgotten that, and God said, you need to be reminded. His spiritual pride is rebuked. And look at what he says in the last part of verse 7. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Friend, one thing you don't want as a Christian is for God to hide His face from you. And if we live in sin and get away from God, God will turn His back on us a little while. He'll hide His face from us. He'll let problems and heartaches and troubles, and we'll cry out. And until we come back and get right, He won't turn around and shine His face upon us again. David said, I got out of God's will. I took things for granted. I was prosperous. I believed that I could do it on my own. I got away from God. But God was the one that turned His back on me in that sense, His face. He didn't lose His salvation. We never do that. We lose the fellowship. And when we do that, we are in trouble. And so his spiritual pride was rebuked. So that's David's protection and his praise and his presumption. And then look at his prayer. Verses 8 through 10. Look at how he approached God, his approach. In verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. As I said earlier, that's the one to go to. Go to him right away. Go to him and approach him. And know that he cares, and know that he loves you, and know that he wants to help you tonight. He wants to help me and you. God loves us, and he wants us to pray. God is thrilled, I believe, when we depend on him. Look at his appeal in verse 9. What profit is there? He's sort of making appeal to God and making a logical argument to God. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit or to the grave when I'm buried? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? I don't know when you walked through a cemetery last, but last weekend on a Saturday, we walked through the cemetery where my nephew's son is buried over in Shreveport. Then later we went by the cemetery where my mother and daddy and brother are buried. And you know what? I didn't hear anybody out there praising God. If I had, I'd have took off, I want to tell you. And I'm not trying to be light about the cemetery or death, but I didn't hear anybody singing. I didn't hear anybody praising the Lord. And I didn't see anybody out there serving God anymore. It was all over. And that's what David's argument. Lord, if I die, if I go ahead and die, and you don't help me and raise me up and protect me and do all of this, then how am I going to keep giving you praise and honor and glory? Which tells us what the motive of his life and our life ought to be. And that was his appeal. God, I want to bring glory to you. You've been so good to me. I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to do what's right. I want to please you. My life here is brief and short at the lengthiest. And I just want to do what's right, God, and give you honor and give you glory. And he prayed to the Lord and said, if you kill me, if you let me die, Lord, if you'd let me die, I wouldn't be able to continue to praise you. Then look at his action in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. He cries out unto the Lord. He says, God, I got to have help. I want to praise you, but I've got to have help. I need your help. And that does not bother God for us to talk to God like that. George Mueller, when he would talk to God, he would pray. He had the orphanage, and he needed all of that food and all of those things for the children. And he just reminded God that God had said in his word that I'll be a father unto the fatherless. And oftentimes he'd say, God, you said you'll be the father to the fatherless, and we need some groceries. We need some help for this orphanage. And guess what? God always supplied the need. You read some of his stories, the stories about George Mueller, and you'll recognize and realize how God answered that prayer, and God was not disturbed that he sort of put him on the spot. God likes to show us his power and his glory and what he can do. God wants to do that for us if we'll just let him do it. And so that's David's prayer. Now look very quickly at his proclamation. The last couple of verses. Look how greatly his life had been changed. He said in verse 11, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. I want to tell you, the false gods always want their worshipers to be sad and gloomy. You look at all the religions of the world, and they don't have joy and happiness about them. But look at Christianity. We have the joy of the Lord and the happiness of God about us. And so that's what God wants us to have. You've turned for me my mourning. I was down. I was having problems. All of that. You turned it into dancing. That's a good old Baptist trait, amen? What he's saying is, you made me hop around and jump around and spin around. I was so happy I just couldn't contain myself. I think he was by himself. But at any rate, he was so thrilled and so happy, he just couldn't stand it. And he said, God, you have blessed me so much that I just have to do a little Baptist jig and glorify you and give you the praise. And that upset a lot of Christians, I know. And some are so dead they'd never be able to do a jig, but and they would resent somebody else doing one. But at any rate, I'm not suggesting we start have dancing in the church, but I'm suggesting what the Bible says is when God has helped us and blessed us and done what God has done for us, we ought to have the joy of the Lord in our souls and in our hearts, and it ought to all the way, go all the way down to the shoe leather. Giving God praise, saying amen, smiling, looking happy for the glory of God. Better yet, not just faking it, really being happy for the glory of God. Inward proof. He says that's inward proof, and there's outward proof of it too. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Literally, it reads, Thou hast ripped my sackcloth off of me and girded me with what? Gladness. Sackcloth is a symbol of sadness. And he changed sadness for gladness. And he said, God, you've ripped off my sadness and you've given me your gladness. And I like that a whole lot better. You've been so good to me, God, and I rejoice and praise your name for it. You've girded me with gladness. Every Christian ought to be girded with gladness, not sadness. I know there's a time to weep, there's a time to cry, there's a time to laugh, but we ought to have the joy of the Lord in our soul. And then look how gloriously his life had been channeled in verse 12. To the end, he said, you've made me so glad. You've taken away my mourning. You've made me happy. You've given me joy, ripped off the sackcloth. To the end, to the purpose, that my glory may sing praise to thee. There he is singing again. The purpose of it is to sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. He said, I'll praise you forever. In Pilgrim's Progress, there was a character in the book, and he was carrying around a muck rake. Some of you have read that, and you remember the story about it. But he was always looking down, and he was always raking in the muck, in the mire. Always with his head down, raking in the muck and the mire. And there was a golden crown right above his head. But he never got it. He never seized it. He never got the opportunity. Why? Because he was always looking down. And I'm telling you, there's some Baptists who have some muck rakes. We're always raking around in our failures of the past and what somebody did to us and how somebody let us down, and how God blessed others more than... I don't know. There are some people that are always complaining and always raking around with a muck rake. But thank God David didn't. He did it for a little while, but he quit. He looked up, and all of a sudden he saw that golden crown, put it on, and said, I'm going to rejoice and praise God, and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life, and I'm going to do it not only for the rest of my life, but I'm going to praise God forever. Well, joy comes in the morning, amen. Do you have your joy tonight? I think we ought to have it. And God will bless us if we'll use that as a great testimony for his glory. I sure am glad David had the victory and shared it with us, aren't you? I'm glad that he taught us tonight and reminded us that joy comes in the morning. You may be having it tough right now, but hang on, trust in the Lord, look up. God will give you that golden crown of victory. Let's stand, please. Father God, as we've come into this building tonight, I'm sure that people have come with burdens and disappointments and many, many other things. And I know that your word is powerful and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. And Lord, if you've spoken to our hearts and there's something we need to do tonight during the invitation, help us to do it. Maybe to kneel and thank you and praise you. Maybe just to rejoice in the Lord in our heart in a greater way than we have been. To have a more positive, godly outlook on circumstances. To reach up and get the golden crown. And to understand that you're there. You're our protector. You're the one that's going to preserve us. Watch over us and meet every need that we have. God, help us. Help us not to forget you, and help us to remember to depend on you all the time, every day, to give you the glory when you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.